We welcome you this morning. We call your attention to the announcements. One of the reasons why we put announcements in the bulletin is because they remind us of all the announcements we forgot to put in the bulletin. So we have a number to add to the ones here already. But I just remind you, the two on the back page, and these require a response if appropriate. And so you can read those about the help to the Andersons in their book ministry and the need perhaps with the navigators on UA campus, and you can talk to the Browns about that. Several things beginning this month, specifically this coming Wednesday is the first of beginnings, and we'll be beginning the adult choir. It meets at 8 o'clock after prayer meeting. I would encourage you to meet with us at 7 o'clock for a time of prayer. And we're out by 8 o'clock after we pray, and then the choir will begin at 8. You can talk to Chris about it if you're not sure how you might fit in, but we would just encourage you to join with us. I appreciate being in the choir, but I also appreciate the ministry to the congregation, and so we would just invite you to join with us. After the morning service up in this side here, just the very front, you can meet with Ben and Beth about the startup of the junior high group. They will be able to answer all your questions and to give you some details that we have not given over the past week. So if you're in that age group, 7th and 8th grade, or if you have parents, if your kids are that age, you might want to meet here right after the morning service and talk to Ben and Beth about that. September is the start of our WANA program, toward the end of the month normally, but that means that we need to begin to formulate the staff and get the program lined out. And so if you can help in one of the various staff positions, the leaders or the group leaders or the listeners or the whatever, activities, the official activities, or if you can participate in the council time. They have a council time, either one or two speakers each Sunday for the various groups. If you can help with that once or maybe twice over the course of the WANA program, any way at all that you think you can help in the WANA program, see either Roger or Ken. They're starting to get started. And so we're encouraging you to think about your participation that way in the WANA program. And you can talk to Roger or Ken about that because it will be starting up in just a few weeks, and we need to have our staff in place. Jeff and Lisa and family, this is last Sunday they'll be with us. Will we see you before you leave back for Shenyang? Probably not. So this will be the last time you'll see them for 3 years. And so it's been good to have them in and out over the last month. It really is. We appreciate Jeff and Lisa and the kids so much. And it's just good to have them here. So you make sure that you say goodbye to them, assure them of your prayers, and make sure that you're on their list of information. But Lord bless you guys as you go. And it's been good having you here. The next announcement is classified as an emergency. Lori Coleman is not here, which means Children's Church kids are leaderless, which gives us two options. Either we just turn them loose, or they stay with us. Now, that's okay, but if there's somebody here that might want to take Children's Church just for this Sunday, we would appreciate a volunteer. Thank you. Monica will do that. Shane going to join her? Shane and Monica. Appreciate that. Okay, Shane and Monica will handle children. We appreciate that. Life is great, isn't it? Every now and then we get questions on the search committee progress, what's happening and how we're doing and what we're doing or are we doing. And Sam's going to come and just kind of make a few comments on the search committee and sort of just catch you up on what's happening maybe and inform you a little bit. And so, Sam, please come.
First of all, no announcements or anything, but I was encouraged. I've been encouraged through the last year and a half, but the last couple of weeks, very much encouraged. We have a group, 10 people on the committee, and I think they need to be commended for they are working very, very hard for this church, and I commend them for it, and I thank the Lord for them. They're a good group, very diligent, hardworking, and we've learned a lot over the last months, and we're proceeding forward. Still looking at some resumes, still talking to people, listening to messages, but it does take time. But the thing that encouraged me from Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was praying, and he was praying for understanding of a message from God. And God sent a messenger, but that messenger, it took him 21 days to get there. But what encouraged me, and I think we can take this as an encouragement for our pastor's search, is in verse 12, the messenger says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." And I think we can take that as a promise. From the first day, you know, we haven't had an answer yet, but from the first day we started praying for this, God has heard us. We don't know, in this account, if you go on and read, there was a conflict, and it took a while for the messenger to get there. And we do not know what God is doing in this whole area. But one promise, one thing we do know, from day one, He heard us. And that's where I get my encouragement. And I would encourage you all to continue to pray, to continue to just seek the Lord every day for this group of people and for the person that God has for us. God has a person, a family out there that He is preparing, maybe already prepared, but we're going through this process of seeking God's direction for this church, and that man, that family, will be seeking God's direction for themselves. So it's a two-way street. But we can know God is faithful. And from, as the messenger told Daniel, from the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I'd just like to pass that on as maybe a message of encouragement.
Well, we'd like to start our time of singing today with just a hymn of praise. If you'll stand and take your hymnals, turn to number 108. We're going to start with "Come, Christians, Join to Sing." It's number 108.
Loud praise to
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this body that we can have fellowship with and for the way that you provide for us. We thank you that our prayers have been heard and that even now you're preparing the right man to come to be a minister to us. And Lord, we also thank you for the people from this body that have gone out and are ministering in other places. And we just pray that as the stones return to China, that you would bless their ministry there and that many people would be just brought into your kingdom, even in China. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back to number 87. We're just going to sing the marked verses of May Jesus Christ Be Praised. It's number 87. Going to come and read our scripture. It's from the book of Colossians.
Please open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading from verse 9 to verse 23. Colossians 1, 9 to 23. There are three lists that I'll be reading to you. One is Paul's prayer of things for Christians. The second are attributes of Jesus Christ. And the third is our standing in Christ. And there is so much information and such a blessing. Try to take time and catch some of the gracious words that our Lord has for us. Starting in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, for selecting us out of all the multitudes of people on the face of the earth to worship you. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us and you love us individually. Thank you that you give us a high standing and a great Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, ladies. You'll take your hymnals again and turn to number 97. Part of what Pat just read was that God is making Christ preeminent in all things, and we just want to continue with that theme. If you'll stand, all hail the power of Jesus' name. It's number 97. Turn to the back of your hymnal, number 642. We'll read this the same way we did last week, responsively with the outer sections on the right and left, reading the first, and then the middle section responding with the bold. So it's number 642. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love,
if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassion,
make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, unified in spirit, intended on one purpose.
Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another.
Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus,
who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped.
But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name.
That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God.
And let's turn back to number 117. We'll sing all the verses of "We Come, O Christ, to You," number 117.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please turn to the end of the book of John, John chapter 20. Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we have sung and read and had read to us marvelous truths about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, our Savior, your Son. Father, I pray that our hearts would overflow with Him, that people may view His life in us and turn to You. We thank You, Father, for the time that we have been able to spend in the Gospel of John and what it has talked to us about and told us. I pray we have learned some things. Thank You, Father, that we can be here today as Your people. We recognize that we are here by your grace and your mercy exhibited through Jesus Christ. Father, we look forward to the day when every knee will bow before him and every tongue will proclaim him to be Lord to your glory. Until then, Lord, we are here. We are your people. And we name the name of Christ on us. We call ourselves Christians. And I pray that you might teach us again how this ought to reflect in our lives. Quiet our hearts before you, Lord. You know the situations that are represented here. Some perhaps even bordering on desperation. Others in just anxiety and worry, busyness. Some just rejoicing in your goodnesses. I just pray for all of us that we would, for just a few moments, be able to recall things that we have learned, to focus on things we need to focus on, that the words that we have sung and said this morning might be amplified in what we hear, and that we would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have been here for most of the last 2 years? Most of you. I've been here most of the time, too. And it's nice to see you guys. Yeah. We've laid, by the way, a heavy burden on ourselves over the last 2 years. We've taken a great responsibility on ourselves. I hope you realize that. Maybe you were unwittingly partners in that, but that's what we've done. By coming here on a fairly regular basis for the last 2 years or so, we spent 22 months, give or take Christmases and, you know, some special occasion, but 22 months in the Gospel of John. Could have spent more, but whatever. When you do that, when you give 22 months to anything, but especially when you give 22 months to a passage of Scripture, the Lord will hold you responsible. He'll hold me responsible for that. It was just not attendance at church. And so as we end our study in the book of John today, we need to ask ourselves, and I need to ask me, but I'll be asking you as well, the big question, what have we learned? Because we will answer for it. See, what has been to my profit, not just the time spent, but to actual profit? Did we just pass time, hour on Sunday morning, for 22 months? That's 88 Sundays or thereabouts. Did we just pass the time because that's what we do? Or did we change because of that time? We need to call ourselves to account now, because I think the day is coming when we will stand before God and he'll say, what'd you do with it? What did you do with these Sundays? What did you do with the Gospel of John? What have you learned from it? It is no casual thing to hear God's word, to read God's word, to in some fashion sometimes sing God's word. And I don't know, I trust you have learned something. I believe I have learned some things. I have learned some things about the revelation of God in the person of the incarnate Christ. The incarnation has become more real to me. I think I have learned over the past several months some of what it means as a disciple when he just says, simply follow me, regardless. I trust that you can look back and say, well, I've learned this, or at least I knew this, but it's been deepened in my life. It's been made more effective, and I appreciate this thing more, whatever it might be. Perhaps one way to evaluate what we've learned is to look at the purpose of the Gospel of John. We know why Paul wrote some of his letters. We know exactly why John wrote this. See? And to ask ourselves the question, when rather than saying, what did I learn? We say, why did he write what he did? That's answering the question. Why did he write what he did? Why did he select so very few examples out of Christ's life? We don't learn much of the life of Christ from the Gospel of John. Why did he select so few things? Maybe why did he focus on the last week, the half of the book almost? It's just on the last week of Christ's life. See, why did he do that? What did John want us to know? Why did he write it at all? We know why Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote it to somebody by the name of Theophilus, so Theophilus would know the truth of what he'd been hearing. Why did John write the Gospel of John? See? Did I at least learn what John wanted me to learn? See? And that's where we pick up in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. See? There were a lot of things Jesus did, and you can read some of the other things in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. See? But John didn't record everything. He just did a selective recording. And what he recorded was not a secret. I mean, he did those, the things that happened here were not done at night in a closet. They were done publicly in front of disciples. They were known, and yet John recorded them. See? Sort of the same thing as he starts out in 1 John, his first epistle. The things that we have heard and the things that we have seen and the things that we have touched and we have handled concerning the word of life. He said, hey, you folks have known these things and I'm just writing to review them with you. See? There's signs, many other signs that he didn't write, but these signs he wrote. And when you read the Gospel of John specifically, you are reading signs. You're not reading a history. You're reading signs. Signs are miraculous deeds that have a meaning. They point to something. See? We're not to look at the signs by themselves. We are to look at the thing to which they point. See? If Jesus did a sign, it was to point to something about himself, not to say, whoa, look at that sign. See? And he did these things on purpose so that the people that saw the signs, or that in our case would read about the signs, would know something about Jesus Christ. See? And the purpose of writing these signs, and some of these purposes, or the purpose might be to unbelievers, but they're also to us as believers. These have been written, these signs in the Gospel of John have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing that, you might have life in his name. So the purpose of the Gospel of John is to bring people to believe in Jesus Christ and to bring them to live on that basis. For us who were believers when we started reading the Gospel of John, maybe it's to just deepen our understanding of who Jesus is and of the life that he brings to us. But at least this is why John wrote it, see. And today we just want to zip through the whole Gospel of John and review it all. And as we go through it, see, just as a summary of the last months that you have spent here and that I have spent here, see, as a summary we want to review, what do we believe about Jesus Christ? You can't have missed it. Every hymn, both the passage that Pat read and the passage we read responsively, everything this morning has pointed to the person and work and the praise of Jesus Christ. You had to get that. And that marvelous meditation the ladies played, we'll talk about that later, but the King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. See, a version of Psalm 23. The whole service pointing to, what do you believe about Jesus Christ today? See. Who is this one? See. And how does believing what you believe about him, how does it affect your life? See. Some of you, and I don't know which ones, but some of you may have to answer the question, I don't believe anything about him. Then I'd say to you, you don't have life. You may need to be pricked in your heart and in your mind and in your conscience and say, I need to believe about Jesus Christ certain things. Otherwise, I don't live at all. But for the rest of us, maybe after spending so much time on his work, the signs he did, we need to say, well, if he did that, if that's really who he is, and we need to appreciate it more and more and more, then this is how it ought to affect my life. So we want to run through the whole Gospel of John, sort of. Obviously, we could take another 22 months and run through it, but we're just going to do it in just a few minutes. Who is he? You have to believe. Who is he? And perhaps the best way to answer that question is to think, who are they looking for when he came? Back in chapter 1, and you can try to follow through or just listen, review in your mind. Back in chapter 1, it's the story of John the Baptist. And you remember when John started his ministry and he was baptizing and calling people to repentance and stuff? They came to him and said, are you the Christ? See, that's who they were looking for. They were looking for the anointed one in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. They were looking for the one that God would send to be their deliverer, to set up the kingdom. And when John came with his particular ministry, they said, are you the one we've been looking for? They knew that God was sending someone special and anointed. And, of course, you know John's answer. No, I'm not, see. But I'll tell you who he is, see. He's going to be a kingdom bringer. He's going to be a Messiah. He's going to be a deliverer, see. But it wasn't John the Baptist. It was the one, and again, we're just skipping back and forth. It's the one who's described in the very first verse, the Word of God, the revelation, the Logos of God, the one who reveals God, the incarnate God, see. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. And verse 18 says, nobody's seen God, the only begotten Son. He has declared him. See. So Jesus Christ came as a revelation of God. Jesus Christ came as the Christ, the one that God specially anointed to reveal himself, to bring deliverance to his people. And the Gospel of John, from that point on, is just a record of the signs that Jesus did to validate his claim to being the Christ. Don't mistake that. He came and he did these things to say, I am the Christ, and he validated his claim. See, ultimately, the disciple, Peter, remember the great confession when Jesus said, who do people say I am? And they said, this. And the Lord said, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. See, that's why he came. That's why he did these signs, so that you would believe that he is the Christ, God's anointed one, God's appointed one for deliverer. And he did signs, and you remember, and we're going to go through again. You remember these signs, I trust, right? The first sign is changing the water into wine. They say, why did he do that? He's the Christ, and something in that sign says the one who does that is God's anointed one. See, that's in chapter 2. And in chapter 4 and 5, he healed people. Why did he heal people? Or why those incidents? You might have to review, you might have to read the Gospel of John this afternoon, which wouldn't hurt you. But why did he heal? There are signs to point to who he is. See? Chapter 6, feeding the 5,000, taking a few fish and a few pieces of bread and feeding 5,000 people. And then chapter 6, walking on water. Why did he do that? Chapter 9, healing the blind man. Chapter 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. Those are the signs that John records. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. These are the things that the Messiah is going to do. These are the things they were looking for. And you know, you remember, I'm sure, right? I am the bread of life. Fed 5,000 people bread. I am the light of the world. And he brought light to somebody who had been born blind. Here's his claim. Here's the sign to validate that claim. See, I am the resurrection and the life. And here's a man brought out of the grave, Lazarus. See, John gave us 3 years condensed in a very few chapters to validate where Christ says, I am. See, I am. And when you read these things, you need to go through the same thought process. And when you recall these things, and I trust you can recall that, and I haven't said anything new to you, but just, oh yeah, I remember that, and I remember that, see. And as you recall these things, you ask yourself the question, who is this man? See, who is this man that's doing these things? You remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and Jesus has this conversation with her. And one of the things she says is, well, I don't know much about anything. I don't know what you're talking about, but I do know that when the Christ comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus says, I'm he. I'm the Christ. And she ran back into the village of Samaria and said, hey, you have to hear this man. See? He told me everything I've done. Isn't he the Christ? See? He's the Christ. And John says, I wrote this gospel so that you would believe that he was the one specially sent by God. As incarnation to reveal God, and specially sent as God's anointed one to be the Savior, the Preserver, the Deliverer. See? And you read the Gospel of John, and don't pick verses out of context. Just read the whole chunk of it, the whole 21 chapters, and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have to. Because that's why John wrote it. But not just the Christ, who could be a superman anointed by God. He could be a miracle worker anointed by God. See? So more than just the Christ, but the Son of God, that special relationship, that special being. See? We won't list verses, but you remember, and you can recall, again, I hope I'm stretching your minds a little bit, you remember, don't you, all the times that he said, I and the Father are one. I came from the Father. I'm going back to the Father. The Son does nothing that the Father doesn't say to do, and the Father loves the Son. See? And it's just not the way we think of as fathers and sons. It's a oneness and equality and identity there. The Father and I, the Lord says, are one in purpose and in will and in action. Even though I'm incarnate, see, there's a unity there. And so when he makes his fantastic claim in John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am, it's no wonder they took up stones to stone him, because he's blaspheming. He's claiming to be God. He's not just saying, hey, before Abraham was, I am now a great prophet. I'm a great teacher. I'm a great leader. I'm a moral example. He says, no, I am, period. And they knew what he was saying. And John's writing these things so that you believe that he's the Christ. He's the Son of God, a claim to deity verified by what John wrote. And when you read the Gospel of John, you must come to that conclusion, or you've missed it. You've wasted 22 months of your life. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when you review John, you move from John as a gospel to the first couple of verses of the book of Hebrews that Steve spoke on a number of weeks ago. He's the express image of his character, the radiance of his glory, the verses that Pat read for us out of Colossians. All the fullness dwells in him. See? And so I hope over 22 months we have learned that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but that is a claim to deity, and he's God's anointed one. Within the working of the Trinity, he's God's anointed one sent as the Savior and the Deliverer and the Preserver of his people. And that's why we have those signs. So if you don't believe that today, or if you struggle with that today and say, well, I'm not quite sure he's that good. He's a great man, but I'm not quite sure about some of these things. I have to back off a little bit. Then what you need to do is reread the Gospel of John. Why did John write that? Why did John say that? Why did he record that? It's so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when you believe that, you might have life in his name. Because knowing who he is encompasses what he did. It puts meaning to his death on the cross. If he's not the Christ, the Son of the living God, then all the time we spend in John 13 through 19 is wasted. It's just another guy that the Romans crucified that day, see? But if he's the Christ, the Son of God, then 13 through 19, the night before and the day of his crucifixion followed by his resurrection, has meaning, see? It's the way God has set out to bring life to dead people. See, because he didn't come just to be the miracle-working Christ. See? He came to give life in his name. And you remember these things, I'm sure, right? Talks about the world being dark. The world being populated by people who are dead in their sins. Talking about us, by the way. People being alienated from God, and we can kind of pick some verses out of Ephesians and Colossians from some of these. People who are without hope. People who are under the wrath and judgment of God. And John 1, in his introduction, says, in him was life. And he came into the darkness to bring life, the light of men, see. And he brings life from death, and he brings life from sin, and he brings life right now, and he brings life forever. He just brings life, totally, see. John 3:16 fits in there. Why did John give us that verse? God, in this way, God loved the world. And you say, what way did God love the world? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life eternal. See? Right now, life eternal. See? And when we were dead, he made us alive. When we were alienated, he made us sons. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. See, I was alienated from God, and he came, and by believing in his name, I have the right to be a son of God. See? And to people under the wrath, see, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, I'm transferred from the wrath of God abiding on me to having eternal life by believing in him. See? So he comes to bring life. And not just spiritual life. And don't get too spiritual with salvation. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, and I know I confused. If you see 30 or 40 people walking around here with puzzled look on their faces because of the Sunday school. But we're talking about life now. Right now. See? John chapter 10, that great passage on I am the good shepherd. And we talk about no man can pluck me out of my Father's hand and how I'm secure for all eternity and whatnot. And that's really a great passage. Sometimes we miss that little phrase in the verse 10 of John chapter 10. The thief comes to kill and to destroy, but I came to give life and to give life abundantly. And that word abundantly means exceeding the usual number. Whatever you think of life, he came to give you more. Exceeding what is normal. Going beyond what is necessary is abundant life. See. The ladies played, and I love, you know. By the way, that's number 468 in your hymnal. If you want to sing a hymn while you read the Gospel of John. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. Next phrase. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Catch that phrase? His goodness never fails. I nothing lack. I have come to give life and to give it more abundantly. See, I nothing lack. And so you look at your life now and say, wait a minute, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing I have life in his name, and that means I'm going to heaven when I die. We'll talk about that in a minute. What about right now? See, I understand reading these words and getting the lesson from John. I understand that my life right now is what God considers abundant. It exceeds what's normal. It's far beyond what's necessary. I'm not just living. I am living abundantly. It's the way I look at my life, and it's how I live. See? We read Psalm 23, and we talk about green pastures and still waters and restoring my soul, and my cup runneth over. And we moan and groan about how bad our lives are and how hard things are and how we're going through tough times. And you know what? We're going through green pastures and still waters and cups running over and oil on our heads and restoring our soul. That's what we're going through. And if we believed that, which John's trying to teach us, if for 22 months we had heard those things, we'd understand what our life is, and we'd respond differently, maybe. At least, maybe I would. See. S- gives us life from death and gives us life right now and gives us life forever. I give unto them eternal life, the Good Shepherd says. And they'll never perish. And it's kind of interesting in the Greek, it just says, it's not just they'll never, real strong never, by the way, they'll never perish, but this says, they'll never perish into the ages. They'll never perish forever, see. Wherever you are in forever, you'll never perish. I mean, that's as solid a statement as can possibly be made on the security of me or of you by believing in his name. I will never perish forever. And he backs that up in the next chapter, in John chapter 11, when he's talking to Mary and Martha at the grave and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. And they're standing in front of the grave where their brother has just died. He'll never die. But if he dies, he'll live, see. And you say, what's that all about? Well, that's life. See, death doesn't end life. Death just moves us from one part to another part, but it never ends life for a believer. And that those verses, he that believeth in me shall never die. Then he says, looks at Mary and Martha, but John would look at the rest of us and say, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That's what he said to Mary and Martha. And John says, these signs, I wrote these signs so that you might believe that you have life in his name. See? Do you believe that? So the summary of the book is just two things you have to remember, but you have to remember what they're about. These could have written a lot more. These things were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, his person, and why he was sent. And that believing, you might have life in his name. See, John is calling you to belief. And if you were a believer going in 22 months ago, then the most marvelous thing can happen. You begin to understand what I really believe. See? It's no longer simple. Now it's broadened and deepened, and it's more wonderful than when I started 22 months ago, who Jesus is and what he means to me. See? And what it means to be called a Christian with his name on me. See? And if that's the way you came in, I trust that that's the way you're going out. But if some of you are sitting here today and say, hey, I sat here for 22 months and I don't believe that. I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I don't believe that we have life in his name. Then John says to you, you're dead now, but he calls you to belief. He doesn't say that needs to be forever. He calls you to belief. And today you can believe who Jesus is and what he did and how he validated and made certain that we knew who he was and how we can have life in his name by believing in him. So we leave John today. Trust you'll keep it in your Bible, but we leave it from the pulpit. But you can't leave without saying, do I believe that? And does it mean something to my life? Have I learned something from all the words that we have heard, from all the songs, the hymns that we have sung, from all the responsive readings and scripture readings that we have had over all these months that point to the person and work of Jesus Christ? And as I said, if you're a believer today, I trust you've been deepened in your faith and broadened and widened in your appreciation of this one that we call our Savior, our Lord and Savior. And if you're not a believer, I would call you to belief in the one who loved you and died for you, the one whom the Father sent to be the Savior of you as you believe. I trust it's been a good 22 months, and I trust you appreciate Jesus Christ more than when you began. Let's pray. Father, we leave this portion of Scripture, but I trust we do not leave Jesus Christ behind. Keep in front of us the marvels of our Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the appreciation for the life that we have in His name. I pray that we might know more what it is to be called by His name, to follow Him. And for even one who's here, I pray that if they do not know, that today in some way You would open their eyes, that they might see, that they might believe, and that they might begin to live. So we thank You for the time we've had in the Gospel of John. Thank You for giving it to us, an expression of Your grace and Your mercy and Your love for us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. We have to sing our song as we leave the Gospel of John. I trust you'll see the way it applies to us. Number 88. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Stand, please, and sing with me as we leave John, a song of our Lord, Fairest Lord Jesus, all four verses. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer, please?
pray together. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful Savior we have. It's our prayer that as your people, we would cherish the Son. In the words of the psalmist, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. I pray that our glory, our honor, would be to you, to the Son, to the Spirit. For we worship you, we adore you. Thank you, Father, that you reveal yourself to us through your Son. And I pray that through that revelation, we would, each of us here, believe. That we would rest our confidence, our trust upon our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the book of John, the revelation that we have, that you have given us. Help us to be a people who each of us would believe it and would abide by it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.